Let's pray. Father, we come before you again in prayer. Thank you that we can. Speak to our hearts, mighty one. You are God, and our God reigns. In Jesus' name, amen. Judgment, judgment, judgment. The furious wrath of God unleashed from heaven, ravaging, wrecking, smashing, cataclysmic events that God will bring on this entire planet as he breaks the seals and opens the scroll and has angels pour out bowls of judgment and blow trumpets of doom and devastation. And that is what much of the book of Revelation is about. But that is not the full picture by any means. God's judgment absolutely must happen for salvation to come. But in chapter 7, our text today, we have an interlude as God reveals to us the saving side of his judgment. The salvation that he provides in and through his holy, righteous judgment. God reveals to us that he will bring his salvation to those who believe, no matter the conditions of this earth. The presentation of the redeemed, the saved, is really the unifying theme of chapter 7. And if we were to try to capture this with musical terminology, which is what I've done, then we would see four movements in this amazing interlude that presents a multitude beyond number of those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What we have before us is judgment, 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 and there's more judgment that's to come. But what this begins, and we're going to read this text in just a moment, but it begins and it's got four angels holding back the four winds of the earth, and there's a calm, there's a pause. All of a sudden, all of the racket, and now there's quiet. And what we're going to see is the salvation of God presented in different ways in these called out Jewish servants of God, these evangelists, in this multitude of believers, of martyrs, past numbering of the angels' response to that. And then his presentation as the Lamb as shepherd presented to these redeemed souls. So we have next week, we'll be in chapter 8, and the noise will start again, the noise and the roar of war, of God's war against this earth as he brings things to a final end. But I believe that God wants us to see that no matter the condition of this earth, that he will bring salvation to those who believe. The first movement, well, no, we're going to read all the way through here. Verse 1, chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The first movement, the 144,000 servants of God from the 12 tribes of Israel. And what these are, these men will be protected. They are men and women. It doesn't specify just men. They will be protected. They're looked on as evangelists. They will have the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you go through and you see the martyrs. And why were they killed? For holding fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is what these men are going to be sharing. But they are not going to be killed. This group will travel, will survive. They will be victorious. More than just survive, they will be victorious through the tribulation time. They will bring another great multitude other than this here. And that those are the ones who will enter the millennial kingdom. Now we see this, and if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation, to Matthew chapter 25, and you've heard of the sheep and the goats judgment. And this is what this is speaking of here, Matthew 25 verse 31. When Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And this is something I want us to realize too. That God from all of the nations, from all of these places, said back in verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation, just if you want to flip back, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Now you'll see the same thing here, that this is a worldwide evangelistic movement, the word of God, not evangelistic movement like they're not going to the Colosseum and hearing Billy Graham preach, but the Spirit of God and people coming to Christ during the Great Tribulation. And we wonder at times, well, what about these people, this people group here and that people group there? God doesn't give us all the answers to that, but what we do see clearly in Scripture, that this salvation effort covers the whole world. And we see the same thing here in this group that's going to enter the millennial kingdom. Everyone who holds fast to the word of Christ is not killed during the great tribulation. A great multitude will be there. They will be led by this 144,000. So now back to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the second coming of Christ, literally coming to this earth, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. So what you have here, you got Republicans on the right and Democrats on the left. No, probably that would preach in some churches, but not this one, Lord willing. Sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Here it is. Here's the kingdom. It's coming. He set up. Christ is literally going to rule. They will join him and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, what about the group on the left? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, what we have here, some people have called this the reverse rapture. In the rapture, which I believe the church will be raptured, it means to be caught up in Thessalonians, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That will happen to us before the tribulation. That's removing those who believe at that time in Christ, removing them from this earth. Well, this is just the opposite. Those who have come through to Christ, to the testimony of these 144,000 servants of God, they will be the ones who remain to populate the millennial kingdom. And the goats, the wicked, will be removed from the face of the earth and cast into eternal fire. So the first movement, the 144,000 servants of God sealed. And so we see salvation in that movement. The second movement, the presentation and proclamation of those dressed in white. We have to just let this thing crescendo and understand what is going on. This is the greatest affirmation moment, not just the one moment, but it's part of this movement. And seeing God had plans for this salvation for mankind before the foundation of the world. Now we're going to look next at the angel's perspective on this. But now we see this all coming together. We see this coming together. And it's going to make more sense then when we have that perspective as to why these people proclaim this, because they're saying, this is what God did. This is the great salvation that God brought. So we're back in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Aren't John and Katie and Matthew and Sarah and Don and Bev Roth and all these, aren't they glad to hear that? Those of you who have missionary hearts, aren't you glad to hear that? From all over this world. Clothed in white, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now, so here they're presented. John, he says, after I looked and behold, and what is presented? This multitude. So many that you can't count them. It's beyond him counting. But it's not just that. It says, and crying with a loud voice. Folks, who owns salvation? Who is the source? Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. So what are these people? They affirm the truth of God. God doesn't need to hear this. He knows it's already true, but this resounding witness, and I hope I'm communicating at least a little bit of that, this witness in heaven to the glory of God, and they're proclaiming salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's not what we hear resounding around the countryside today, is it? It's this great opposition. It's the God of this world. But one day, this is a moment that we have to look for. We're going to be not part of all of these various events, but we are going to be part of many of them. So remember, I told you were going to be there. There's a choir song we sang at Lyford Bible Church. I want to be there when they crown him King of Kings. I want to be there when the host of angels sing in glory, hallelujah, to the King. I want to be there when they crown him King of Kings. Carrie's not here to have me. That was the ad-lib thing there, kind of came out of the hat. So anyway, do you want to be there? Does this excite you? Does this make you want to live and honor him on this earth, knowing we put aside ourselves, knowing that this is what we're going to be a part of? Okay. This is just already really well. Let me just cover one more thing. Now, some of you may be like me, and you heard, well, you know, you better get saved now, because when the tribulation comes, there's going to be this great delusion. Okay, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and what I'll have to say about some of those things that I heard like that, were they right or wrong? Well, they were both. There is a delusion coming. But it doesn't specify. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, says, when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So is there a strong delusion that God sends on this earth? Yes, there is. It will be those, it seems, who will persistently, though, refuse the church, the truth. They will sit in church. Maybe they'll hear evangelists speak, and they'll refuse again and again the gospel of Christ. It would be more of that group, but this is, again, reading through the Bible, and I'm reading through the Bible, and it's like, wow, when I read Revelation 7, 9, and it hit me for the first time, this great multitude, and I thought, well, wait a minute, I thought no one was going to get saved through the tribulation because the strong delusion. Well, is there a strong delusion? Yes, there is. But does that mean that there won't be a great multitude that won't be saved? Well, no, it doesn't, because we see it right here. It's very clear. A multitude beyond number will come to Christ. Now, do you want to take your chances if you don't know Christ and say, well, try to make it through the tribulation? You don't want to do that, do you? If you don't know Christ, and now's the time to settle things up. But I know that was some of the good intentions, you know, trying to put the fear of God in people and say, you better not, you know, and if God's speaking to someone, they should respond then. Now's the time. Today's the day. Now is the day of salvation. But there will be a great multitude that will come to Christ. They will. This multitude that we're looking at today all died for it. But ask any of them if it was worth it as they're standing here before the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Ask any of them if it was worth it as they're standing there clothed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ask any of them if it was worth it as they proclaim, salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. Ask any of them if it was worth it giving up their lives. And definitely worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it to us. Any sacrifice up to and including our physical death. Well, this thing just keeps getting better. As again, we're looking at it as, and I try not to get cute and fancy. I've probably told you, you know, years ago, was listening, then it, so many years ago, it was cassette. It wasn't an MP3, it was a cassette. And I heard myself and I thought, boy, Dave, you're just trying to be too cute or too this or too that. It's like, preach the word, Dave. So this isn't trying to be cute, speaking of this as a musical movement, but it really fits this interlude. And these different movements that come along. Because in music, you have these different moods that come that an orchestra will express. And so you had this quiet. And then you had the sound coming in, the 144,000 sealed. And then you had this great presentation and this loud voice, the martyrs proclaiming the salvation of God. And now do you know what we have? The angels in their chin, if they have chins, dropping to the floor as they see what's going on. See, they're marveling at this. See, angels aren't God. We know that, right? We all know that. And they're not to be worshipped. If you look at Revelation 22:8, I think it is, John falls down at the feet of one of the angels and to worship. He says, no, don't do that. He said, I'm a servant like you. Angels are created beings. But sometimes I think we can assume, well, angels know all of these things, but there are very interesting texts. Because, again, this the culmination of salvation, seeing the salvation, they see the Son of God go to earth. They see him go through all the misery and agony. They see the wrath of the Father turned on the Son. But now they're starting to see more and more of this fruit come from that loving act of the Father and the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit on that earth. And they're seeing, it's like you plant this tree and it's cultivated and cultivated, and then the first year you have this bumper crop of apples or peaches or pears or whatever it might be. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 10. Concerning this salvation. Now, when we speak of salvation, we have just this great broad picture. It's salvation. God had salvation in mind before he created the world. So we see it all the way back then. We're going to see it in eternity future as we are in heaven, living in the glory of God. And we see it all through Revelation. We see it being further and further revealed concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, us. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached, okay, here we're getting to it now, the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into what? Into which? Angels long to look. And what's God, you know, they do they know of God's salvation plan? Of course they do. But they don't know all the ins and outs. They're angels. They're not God. They're not gods. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Turn to Ephesians 3. We'll see more insight into this. Verse 9, I'm kind of jumping in the middle, but let me just jump in there. Verse 9 of chapter 3, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden. And then what was that mystery hidden for ages? But it was Jesus Christ, Son of God, coming to this earth. Remember the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to Messiah. Now we look back to Messiah. We look back to what Christ has done. That was the mystery. This is a mystery that Paul was given the stewardship to reveal Christ and bringing all people together for salvation through him to all those who would believe. Okay, for ages in God who created all things so that through the church. Now who's the church? That's us. We are going to be a source that God reveals something to the angels so that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the multi, if you've ever had a prism, and I tried to do an example of this. In fact, I talked about this when we went through Ephesians. And you hold a prism up and the white light hits it, what comes out the other side? All these various colors. Well, let's use that analogy. We won't push it too far, but the church is like a prism. And God working in us, and he shines that white light, his pure, holy word. And you see this color, this multifaceted. That's what it's speaking here. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The angels. These living creatures, we call them, the living beings. All of this spiritual realm. That they don't have all the details of God's plan. We have others that we're more familiar with. It said that, you know, that they were asking Christ, well, when's the time? And he said, well, you know, I don't know the time. And the angels don't know the time. Only the Father knows the time. Why am I saying all these things? Because, folks, when we get back here then, back to our Revelation 7 text, and it says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they are, see, God is their God. Do we get that? And they say that, our God. God is their God. And they know a lot. They know a lot more of what's going on. And they have a better perspective than we do, but they don't know it all. And now they're viewing this. They're standing there. What was their response to the presentation of this multitude who were washed by the blood of the Lamb and cleansed and clothed in white? What was their response? They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. These are mighty angels, these mighty beings, so mighty that John was going to worship one, the Apostle John, man of God, man of faith, writer of Scripture, this mighty being, these so multitudes beyond number of these mighty spiritual beings. Wow, Father. When they see what he does, and he takes sinful us, and he makes us righteous before the throne of God, what do? They fall in awe. They fall on their faces and they worship God. And the fourth movement, the Lamb is presented as their shepherd. And I don't think you can read this text and not think of Psalm 123 and maybe even Psalm 121. I'd like for you to read that with me. We're going to wrap this up just really quickly, but we can't miss this. I want you to read this with me. You've got it on this sheet. Read it off of this because we'll be all together, but they're both at the top. The Lamb will be their shepherd. We got Psalm 23 and Psalm 121. Read that with me, please. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness shall all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. Our Revelation 7, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And this is just beautiful and powerful. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Do you know that? Doesn't matter how dark. It doesn't matter if on this earth. God is still caring for. If we lost our lives in martyrdom, God is still caring for us. Before his throne. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. One question to settle. Well, there's really more, but we're going to look at one question to settle. Where will you be? Where will you be? Where will I be? And I mean, it really comes down to that. Clothed in white, washed in the blood of the Lamb, or not? You've heard this, probably. I might have told this joke, but there were two brothers who were the richest men in the small town. They were also the meanest and most immoral of men. When one of them died, the other went to the preacher of the local church and asked him to do the funeral. He said that he would give the church $25,000 if the preacher would say that his brother was a saint. "But I can't do that," said the preacher. "Everyone knows what kind of man your brother was." But the more he thought about it, he realized that the church really needed the money. So on the day of the funeral, he got up and said, "This man was a lying, cheating, stealing, wicked old man, but next to his brother, he was a saint." Now, it matters, a witness in the testimony, what people say about us, about our life. It does matter some, but in the big scheme of things, it doesn't. You know, we might wonder, I hope they, over there, is it Jones's? Colchester, hope they fill that place up, man. Hope people show how much they care for me. If I drop dead tomorrow, and there's a big old line of cars. That matters, maybe witness in the community, friendships we form, things like that. But folks, they could say the best of things about us. We could have a preacher get up there too, and what he could just eulogize, and he could just say just the most wonderful things. He could catch the best moments of your life, and there could be a lot of good ones. But none of that matters if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. It's this judgment here and salvation. God, it's the same in a sense. It is judgment, salvation. God brings his judgment so he can give fully his salvation. We looked at last week, the wrath had to be poured fully on the Son, the Lamb, who was worthy to take the scroll. And this is what it comes down to in our lives. And this is my desire for you, this fellowship, for our community. This is all that it comes down to, is where are we on that day? Because everybody else can say wonderful things, but what does God say about my life? Have I been purchased by the blood of the Lamb? Am I going to be able to shout with the great chorus in the heavens and proclaim that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We truly do. We thank you for your Spirit moving in our lives. And we just pray you can continue to direct, in Jesus' name. Amen.